Hello and good morning. My name is Joel, and I'm usually back in the Vine Kids, and I'm the Vine Kids director here at the Vine Church. We're so glad that you're with us this morning. We're just blessed to have you here with us. If you're a first-time visitor or a first-time viewer online, I just wanted to share with you about a special place that we have for you, and it's over to the side of our auditorium here, and it's called the Garden. We just wanted to like to spend a little time with you after the service, get to know you a little better. Answer some questions that you may have. If you're watching us online, you can always shoot us an email at hello@thevine.tv, and we'd love to connect with you that way. One of the things that we love to do here at the Vine is we believe that one of the ways that we follow Jesus step by step is by giving back to him financially. And we do that as a church by giving 10% of what we take in each month to local churches around the country and around the world. It's amazing to hear the stories that God has blessed other churches by what we've been given here to given to them and their churches all across the country. We have one I know in Washington State where my brother lives that we've blessed them, been able to bless them. We also give 5% to gospel-centered nonprofit organizations. And if you'd like to help us partner with that, you know, we don't teach anybody here that you want to give 10% or 5% or whatever it is. We believe that Jesus will tell you what it is you need to give and that you need to be obedient to him. But if you would like to partner with us in doing that, you can give online at thevine.tv/give, or you can drop your offering in the box as you leave out the door today. And we'd love to have you help partner with us in doing that. Today we're going to have an awesome story by one of our pastoral advisory team members, Mike Butler. And Mike's an awesome guy. I've only got to with Alex and Tyler, and we've each shot emails and been in meetings. I've never got to meet him face to face. But he's been a friend of Tyler's for 12 years. And him and his wife, Elizabeth, worked with Tyler at Walgreens. And they were have an awesome family. You see their picture there. And I want to read the kids' name because I don't want to get them wrong. It's Ella, Troy, Titus, and Julia, and they've got an awesome family. Like I said, he worked with Tyler for 12 years. He worked with Tyler at Walgreens, and he's been friends with him for 12 years. And they serve God at the Cornerstone Community Church of Pasco, Florida. So we're going to listen to Mike's story right now.
Hi, Vine Church. How you doing? My name is Mike Butler, and I haven't got to personally meet any of you, but I figured this would be a good way to first introduce myself. I have been on your advisory board actually before the church started. So even though I haven't been there in person, I've definitely been there in prayer. I've been working with the other leaders of the church and also, of course, with Pastor Tyler. Not too long ago, he sent a email out and asked me if I wanted to share my salvation story. And so I definitely wanted to just jump at this opportunity. So my story, I guess I'll give you a little background first. My story starts with, I was born and raised here in Florida, and I was raised Catholic. So as many of you might know, if you've been in any Catholic churches, reading the Bible isn't really one of the major things that they focus on. When I was a kid, I really didn't understand church. I didn't understand a lot of the traditions and a lot of things that they did. It really just didn't make sense to me. So, you know, as quickly as I could, when I turned 16, I would always make sure I was working and that I didn't have to go to church anymore. And basically, like a lot of teens nowadays, once teens turn 18 years old, a lot of times they walk away from the church, and I basically did the same thing. It was really, I guess, until I moved to South Carolina was when I started going to church. So I'll even back up a little bit more. You know, during that time when I wasn't going to church, I still, if someone came up to me on the street, they would have asked me, you know, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in God? I would have told them, you know, of course I do. Are you going to heaven? Of course I would. In fact, as I'm saying this, I was thinking about my wife. She was really involved in a Southern Baptist church here in Florida, and she had done mission work. And when we first dated, that was some of the questions that she asked me. You know, on the outside, I looked like a good person. I hadn't been arrested. I didn't have any felonies or anything like that. But, you know, when it really came to church, it was definitely, God was definitely not number one in my life. I would say, I guess that would have to say it's, number one would have been money. Number two would have been me. Number three would have been, you know, well, I probably could have done a list of 100 things. And then God would have somehow came in there at the bottom where, you know, maybe we got to go to church on Easter or on Christmas and that type of thing. But, you know, I believe in Jesus and I was going to heaven. And that's what I always thought. So moving forward, we ended up getting married, my wife and I. And we were going to church there in South Carolina. It was a thing that she did. So, of course, you know, I said, let's go. We tried a couple different churches there. And again, same thing. I would tell people that, you know, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But there was no heart change. You know, at the time, I definitely didn't, I guess, people that are not saved, people that are physically alive but are spiritually dead, they don't know that they are, that they're not alive. And, you know, at that time, I was definitely spiritually dead. I hadn't been saved. I actually, to be honest with you, talking to my wife, talking to her and her explaining what being saved meant, because she was something that, you know, I really had never heard before until we started going to some churches there in South Carolina. My story kind of changed. I guess the biggest thing I could say, there was a couple different things. There was a death of a coworker. I went to a funeral, and his wife was killed by a car, and at the funeral service, and this is, again, this was, I think it was in Greer, South Carolina, where the funeral was, but I remember sitting in the funeral service and her saying, or them telling the story of, she was hit by a car, she was T-boned, and the last thing that she did was pick up her phone, call her husband, and tell him, honey, I was just in a really bad car accident, I'm going home, I love you, and she hung up the phone. And that still just gives me, you know, tingles through my body hearing that. And at that point, I kind of started to think to myself, I was like, you know, that's not the same situation that I would have been in. That's not the same way that I would have felt if I was in a car accident, or if my wife was in the car accident and this happened. And that kind of started to spike my interest a little bit. We started going to another church, and I had a good friend there in South Carolina that kept asking me to come to a church there with him. And it was this nice big church, and that it was laid back, and you know, it was a very welcoming church. That was New Spring Church. And you know, we, for I would say maybe a year, he asked me, maybe a year and a half. For me, my rock bottom was when I really started to realize that, you know, I really needed to get my priority state, that I really needed to try to figure out who God was when I learned that I had type 1 diabetes. And actually, even the type 1 diabetes wasn't the major rock bottom point for me. It was when I went to the endocrinologist a couple weeks after finding out that I had type 1 diabetes. And this was just from a physical that I had. I was about 24 years old and I had a physical, and they said everything was great with your blood work except your blood sugar is high. I came back in for another test and my blood sugar was still real high, over 250 actually, and they sent me to an endocrinologist. As soon as I sat down there in Greenville, South Carolina with my endocrinologist, she listened to my heart and said, do you know that you have a heart murmur? And I said to her that I had no idea that I had a heart murmur. And she said, okay, well, we need to follow up and do some more tests. And I went for some more testing, and my wife was sitting there with me, and to find out that they said, well, it seems like it's pretty loud. It's a pretty loud heart murmur, and we're going to need to do a scope. So a couple weeks later, I had a follow-up. I did a scope where they went down, and they checked, and they find out from the scope that 3 weeks later, I had to have open heart surgery. At that point, I remember going in the night before. It was a really tough time because I realized that they were going to put me on a circulator, I guess, and that my heart would actually be stopped for about 45 minutes during that surgery, and that at that point, you know, it was going to be the machine that was keeping me alive. And I remember that night and that morning, just praying, you know. And of course, that's when people who don't put God first, that's when they start praying when the worst happens. And just saying, God, if you just keep me alive through this one, I promise you, I will read the Bible front to back. And so speeding up, I went through the surgery. I came out, ended up in the hospital. It was supposed to be 6 days, ended up in the hospital for 18 days. But I did come out. Everything at this point now, it's been about 12 years now. Everything is fine. I'm good. And it took me about a year before I finally did it. Started going to New Spring about 6 months after the surgery. And after that, I started to read the Bible page by page. I think I've read the Bible probably front to back almost three times. And I guess moving away from that, I guess I'm going to go into, that was basically my life before Christ. How I met Christ was obviously, that started getting me closer to Christ was hitting rock bottom. And where I actually met Christ would have been at New Spring, and Pastor Perry Noble was speaking, and just a very clear message at that point. And I knew that I was a person who did not give my life over to Christ. And I really barely even knew what being saved meant. I was not putting God first in my finances. I was not putting God first in looking at anything, really. The first thing wasn't if something was going good or something was going bad, it wasn't to pray to God. That was just not first. And I realized it through his message. It was very clear to me that, you know, even after everything that had gone on, I still hadn't got to that point. But there, God really had just opened my eyes that, you know, there's more to life than just living life. And at that point, I had started reading my Bible. I don't want to take up too much time here, but I think fast forwarding from there, once I did give my life over to Christ, and it was definitely still, I can just remember the best day of my life. The change, you know, from death to life happened within weeks. Of course, it's I'm not perfect, and none of us ever will be, but the process of where I am now, this is about almost 12 years later now since I've been saved. About 12 years now. From that point to this point, I can honestly say, again, I'm not perfect at it, but God is first. God is what I strive for. Just this alone here, talking about my salvation story, this is basically what I say to people when they ask, you know, why do you believe? People see a difference in me. I see a difference in me, my priorities, my checking account. I can look up my checking account and look where all my money's going. It's just a very, very hard thing to explain when you do come to Christ, what that looks like. But it was, not just necessarily in my behavior, but also in my relationships, you know, how I look at people. We are commanded to love, and that wasn't something that I did. It was about me. It was about money. It was, it was just all about myself and living. You know, you got to live the best life you can because you're going to be dead in 30 years and 40 years. So get the most you can for you. And now when I look at it, just a completely different, complete different outlook. And the only thing I can say is that's the transformation from death to life. I am literally a completely different person. My thoughts, my actions, even just idle, just sitting there idle thinking, are completely different than what they were before I was saved. And, now I know the difference that in Christ, in God, that there is, it's not about what you can do or what you get from this life. It's about our eternal life. And, my main thought and my main purpose now is about other people and thinking about the people who aren't saved and knowing my life change and knowing where they're at. And, definitely a weird thing to come back. I did move back to Florida, and to come back and see all the old friends and to see all the old people, even, parents, after being saved. It's a it's a hard thing to for them to see, I guess, too, because the change in me and the behavior. I don't go out at night. I don't party at night. I'm not all about me. I'm not trying to make as much money as I can, have as much fun as I can. It's about now my family, my four kids, and how I can raise them right to where that they become believers, and just the complete change. And then that's all to Jesus. And so I guess that's all in all, that is my story. Sometimes it takes rock bottom for people to really start looking up. And for me, that's exactly what happened. I just continue to pray for you guys. And I'm thinking now, as I'm talking here, I'm thinking about all those people that aren't saved. And I just pray that you guys have the due diligence to go out there and to talk to them, and just to be examples, and just to tell your story. This is where I was at. This is how I am now. And man, it's just such a better life. It is just such an unexplainable life change. Again, it's very nice to meet all of you. I pray that that you guys, again, keep doing what you're doing there in Spartanburg. I pray for Pastor Tyler.
Thank you and, so much.
And you guys just keep doing the good work.
Awesome.
I pray that this summer I can come up there and maybe meet all you guys personally.
Father,
but that's my salvation
so
story. Praise
Lord,
God, because I was dead, and now I'm alive. And I hope that we can all go out there and just share that light and that joy to others who don't believe.
Of this church.
In Jesus' name.
And I thank you, Lord, that you're using him as a youth leader and his wife as a teacher in his church. God, we just pray your blessings on him. And Lord, I know that there are people listening to this service online today, or there is someone here. So Mike's story and mine have some similarities. So I'm handling this mic, so if I get fade out on you every once in a while, I'm sorry. But when Tyler asked me to share my story, I know a lot of you guys know me. You know my name, of course, Joel Candler. You know that I work here with the Vine Kids, and you know that I was on staff with New Spring Church for a couple years working with Kid Spring, and there's some things you probably don't know about me. Some of you probably don't know that I'm a detention officer with Union County now. You don't know all the hats that I've worn since I've been going through my working life and going through school. You don't know that I worked for Temkin for 31 and a half years and retired as a chief inspector. That's a fancy word for a quality control guy. And just over a bunch of inspectors. You don't know that I've been a Magnaflux operator. You know what a Magnaflux operator is, Tim? Cool. Checks for defects in metal. I've been a roller inspector. I've done pretty much everything there is to do in a bearing manufacturing process, even worked at the Duncan distribution facility for Timken after I left the Tiger River plant. Thank goodness I didn't do that long. Driving Hoisters 50 feet in the air was not my thing. But when Tyler asked me to share my story, there's been so many chapters that God's written in my story since coming to know him as Savior. I have to hone it down a little bit, because if I don't, Pret will tell you we'll be here to supper time. Miss Ruby will have to go out to get us all something to eat. So I don't want to do that. But as I prayed about this and Tyler asked me to do it, I just thought, hey, there's somebody out here that needs to hear my BC story before Christ. And I don't know why. It's just the impression I get from God and from praying about this. So I'm going to share a little bit about my life B.C., before Christ or before Jesus. I grew up in a rural area of Union County. Most of the rural area of Union County is rural. But I grew up on a farm. And before it was cool to have free-range chickens and cows and all the stuff you see on HGTV or whatever it is now, Home and Garden TV, we were already doing that. Some people call it child labor. You know, I don't know. I thought it was fun. I grew up on being on a tractor and hauling hay and gathering eggs from my grandmother. And taking care of animals and working with cows and that kind of thing. But that was kind of stuff outside of my home. The home that I grew up in was kind of anything but those little happy stories of things. There are some things that I grew up in, a home that I'm the oldest of four children. So what I'm about to tell you, most of this stuff didn't happen to a lot of them. It happened mostly to me. And it's just a story that I feel like I need to share with somebody. Somebody needs to hear. But when I get through sharing my BC story, I'm going to share some things with you guys because I want you to see the after part. I want you to see what happens after. Kind of like AD, this is going to be AJ, after Jesus. I want you to kind of do it like Hebrews 11. If you don't know what Hebrews 11 is, it's called the Hall of Faith. And there's a lot of great characters in the Bible. It goes through listing all these different things that, hey, man, by faith, God did this and this and this. And I mean, it's just the whole. If you never read it, read it. If you want to know what God's capable of in somebody's life, read chapter 11 of Hebrews. It is it's an awesome story. But the story that I have where I grew up in my personal home was a story of verbal and physical abuse that I don't really talk about a whole lot out in public. Pray will tell you, I don't bring it up. I wish I could say that it was, if you had a joyful, great childhood and you had a lot of fond memories, God bless you. I'm glad you did. I'm glad you do. But the home I lived in was more about keeping the rules. It was, you don't break the rules, you don't get punished. And sometimes you didn't know about the rule until you actually got punished. Sometimes it wasn't that you really broke a rule. It's just you did something that somebody didn't like and you got punished. So that was the kind of home that I grew up in. It was a story mainly of survival. The thing is, I thought everybody's family was like that. See, I lived in a rural, my nearest neighbor with kids was 3 miles away, and there were two of my best friends, Van and Phil Garner, still are. Don't live that far from me now. Love both of those guys. But I thought their family was just like my family. I thought they were going through what I was going through at home. And I didn't find out until many years later, really, after I'd married Pret, or about the time we started dating, that other people's homes weren't like my home was. The abuse that I had gone through at home as a small child, there's a really great book that Tyler has given me, and I've written, and I've read a lot of stuff that Louis Giglio has written, but it's a book called Not Forsaken. So if you've been through anything like I'm about to talk about, that's a great book for you. But in this book, it talks about our ideas of God himself coming from the relationships that we have within our home, and primarily our relationship with our father. God, to me, because of what I experienced at home, because of what was going on with me and having to follow the rules and not really understanding or knowing all the rules, that changed my idea of who God was the same. You know, we talk about posting the Ten Commandments in all of our government buildings and all that stuff. And that still kind of makes me, you know, uneasy because it makes God more of a do not God instead of a you can God. And I love the Ten Commandments. But there's a lot more in the Bible that God says don't do. And what I got told don't do at home, I thought God was even more strict on his rules than my dad was. So my idea of God, anybody ever seen a whack-a-mole operator? That's kind of what I thought of God. I kind of thought of him, you know, every time you messed up, pop, he hits you on the head. And you got punished for what you did wrong. If you had anybody in your home that, if they encouraged you or told you that you were great at something, that never happened really to me. I thought all families had drug problems. We got drugged to church every week. drugged to church. You would think with all that was going on in my house that that would be the last place we would go. That was the first place we would go. The first place. We would get drugged to church every week. And we had family devotions in our house. We read the Bible. I don't know how many times we probably read it through. But you see, I didn't see it making an impact on what was happening to me at home. The nice clothes, they covered up the bruises. The smiles, when I went to church and smiled with everybody, all that was doing was covering up the pain that was in here. I didn't want people to know that I had stripes or welts across my back. I didn't want them to know that I'd been up crying all night long. Those are the kinds of things that I was dealing with. But, you know, I thought everybody else at church was the same way I was. I thought we were all going through the same thing. It didn't take me that to many years later to find out. So maybe you're one of the people like me that went through something like that. Maybe you're going through some kind of abuse or some kind of, I don't know where it's physical or verbal. I don't know what kind of situation you're living in or where you're dealing with some kind of chemical abuse or whatever it is. But I'm telling you, whatever it is, there's hope. And my mom tells me that around 11 or 12 years ago, or she told me, my mom's in heaven now, and there really one person, she was really the one person who tried to protect me. When no one else would, she tried to protect me. And she tells me that when I was probably 11, 12 years old, that she thinks I suffered a nervous breakdown. And I don't know how many of you guys got memories that you can, I'm sure you can remember a lot of things from your childhood. I can remember a handful of things, but I think it was God's way of protecting me to keep me from just reliving a lot of the stuff that I went through. So he's protected me that way. But mom said she thought I had a nervous breakdown when I was around 11 or 12. You know, I hope you don't have those memories. I really don't. I hope you've never had to go through verbal or physical abuse. Now, like I said, my sisters and brothers were all younger than me, and as they came along, things gradually got better. So a lot of this happened in, you know, 10-year span, 11-year span of mine. By the time they had come along, my dad was a lot better, a young Christian growing and suffering with a lot of things in his past that was causing all this. I didn't know this as a young child. I didn't know what was causing the anger and the abuse. But I hope you don't have memories. I hope you don't have a memory, and your worst memory is like mine, where you're huddled on the bed with your mom and your dad's pointing a shotgun at you. I hope you don't have that memory. Because he's mad and he says he's going to kill us both. I hope that's not your memory. But if it is, if you don't feel like there's any hope in your life right now, I got news for you. There is. There's hope. And I know there's hope because thankfully, beside my mom, that God had strategically placed some people in my life. I didn't see it then, but I see it now. He had placed some people in my life to start to change my view of who God was. And I'm just going to list a few of them, because if some of their families watching online or something, I want them to hear their names, like Miss Fanny. Mr. Mears, Don Bolton, Becky Wilson, Donnie Benson, and Tommy Henderson. These guys began to show me that God was not a God. He was not a whack-a-mole operator. I don't know why I came up with that. He is not a whack-a-mole operator. He does not put the rules out there for us to try to avoid disobeying him so he can whack us back in line. He put the rules out there so we can know his character and know what kind of God he is, and that this is who he is as a person, but really, God is love. And there was one verse in that Bible that was probably the first verse that I memorized as a child, and it was something that these people that I just named lived out. And there were more than these. These were just a handful. They lived this verse out every day, and that's John 3:16. And I know you've all got it memorized. I know you do. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him won't perish. You won't perish. You won't be abused beyond what you can take it. Trust me. He had a plan, and he put these people in my life. And look, I know a lot of people in my life that can quote scripture. Mike talked about reading the Bible through, and I've read it. And I don't know how many times I've read it myself. I know a lot of people can quote scripture, but you know who the most important people are to me in my life? They're not people who can quote scripture to me. They're the people who live out scripture. Ruby Cromer lives out scripture. I know she does. I watch her life. I've been around her for so long. I watch David and Marla. I watch them as they lead worship. I watch Becky and Jason as they raise their kids. I watch Jeremy as he leads the spur. I know where their hope lies because I see it in them. These people were the same. They brought John 3:16 to life in me. And in that darkness and in that all that was going on in my life, I remember it was like being in a really dark cave and you saw a little speck of light at the other end. And you knew there's a way out. And at 12 years old, Frank Inman was giving a sermon at Fair Forest Baptist Church. And for the first time in my life, I knew that God loved me. Somebody besides my mama loved me. And it was even better than that because he was going to do something for me that nobody else could do, something my mama couldn't do. He was going to give me a place to live with him forever if I would just do one thing, and that's just believe in him. So I walked that aisle at Fair Forest Baptist Church, and I gave my life to Jesus at 12 years old. Jesus picked me up and did something that only my mom had done to that point, and that was he told me he loved me. I can't describe it to you, but just going down in front of that church was like the first time that I'd felt like somebody was hitting me on the back and said, "Datta boy, that's what you need to do," because nobody had ever done that. I tried playing football. My dad never came to a game. One game, and I never got to play in it because it was one of my first games, so I quit. What was the point? You know, that was, up until that time, that's pretty much the way I felt about stuff like that. But this time, when I walked that aisle, I felt God just wrap his arms around me and tell me he loves me. And one of the other verses that I really love, Jeremiah 29:11. God says, "For I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." That became so real to me then because I knew that I wasn't just trying to avoid breaking the rules, that God had not only saved me, but he had a plan for me. So I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if you're watching online or you're here today and there's something going on in your life that you feel like there's no way out. There's no way out. I've been there. I know what it feels like. Those voices still ring in my head. God still helps me defeat them. That makes me feel like I'm nothing and I'm worthless. He's changed me and he's changed the people in my situation. So I know he can do it. But he said there's a hope and a future. So whatever you're facing, God says, "I'm giving you a hope and a future." You know, I wish I could say that things changed right then. And my life at home changed, but it didn't. It took many years. You see, my dad was a new Christian too, believe it or not. He was a new Christian when all this was going on. But you got to realize what you see in a person right now is what's been poured into him or her from the years before. There are things that it doesn't happen overnight a lot of times. So as my dad began to change and God began to work through him and he began to work through me, things began to change in our home, thankfully, for my younger brothers and sisters. I just want you to read one of the cool things that I read in Louis Gigot's book. Let me read you this right quick. And it says, one of the chapters begins like this. It said, the number one image of God that Jesus paints for us is this. God is a father. I would probably change that just a little bit. And I would say God is whoever is leading those kids in the home. God can be the mom. God can be the dad. God can be the band teacher. God can be the teacher. God can be the pastor, Tyler, wherever you're at. God can be a potato chip truck driver. God can be a youth leader. You're living out what these kids, what people, what your wife, what your husband, if they don't know anything about God, and you say you do, then you're transferring, you're changing the thoughts of who God is as a father to by doing what you're doing with them. An intern asked me once, he said, when I was at New Spring, and I just thought it was so hilarious, and I'm going like, man, I'm the last person in the world you need to be asking this question to. He said, so I want to know what your leadership strategy is or your strategy for leading your family. And I'm just going like, dude, you do not know how dysfunctional my family was. You do not want my home and my kids, I hope they would say they lived in a pretty normal home and we loved them and took care of them. And, you know, I hope they would say that about us, but you don't know where I came from. And I don't have all the time in the world to unpack this for you, but I said, I'll do my best. And he said, so tell me your strategy to because he was a young dad and he just wanted to know how to be a great father and be a good leader. And I told him, I said, okay, I'll give it to you. So if you want to write them down, you can write them down. If you don't, that's fine. But I said, the first thing you do is you tell the people you love or you lead, you love people that you lead every day. I don't care who it is. You tell them you love them. And by love, I don't mean the noun word. We see love used in all kind of crazy ways today, don't we? I love that car. Man, Tim, I love that router. I love that CNC machine. I love. It's just a crazy word. But love the people that you lead, the love of the people that are in your family. You should be putting love, putting feet onto the word love. They should know, they should see you. Wash dishes, dads. Wash clothes. Vacuum the floors. You don't think your wife will love it? Ask mine. She will. She will. Band students, put up your chairs, put up your music stands. Band teachers, find ways to love, and he does this. I know he does. I'm so proud of him. You find ways to love those people that are in your family. I don't care how small it is or what it is. You call your daughter and tell, hey, can I take care of Elijah today? Whoop, whoop, yep. You know, and that'll be your answer. She'll do that. Find ways to put feet on love. Make it a verb, not a noun. Number two. Tell them about Jesus and what he's doing in your life. If you can't have a conversation with somebody about what Jesus is doing in your life, and you say you follow him, that he's your savior, then you've got a basic problem, and it's your relationship with Jesus. You should be able to tell somebody what he... I had volunteers, and I'm sure Alex and his ministries had people that sit down with him, and one of the first questions you're always taught as a minister or leader in a church is when you sit down with somebody, hey, tell me about what Jesus is doing in your life. That's great that you ask them that, but you should be able to tell them what he's doing in your life. What's he working on in you right now? Let them know that God's at work in your life. Tell them what you're reading in your Bible reading plans, your Bible apps. He's revealing stuff to you. You need to tell them that. So the last thing is really hard for a lot of people. Because my dad did this. Don't pretend. Be honest. Never heard my dad say he was sorry. Never. Not until I was, what, grown? We were married, had kids, till he was sorry he was wrong. It took a long time for God to open that little bitty door, and that sounds like a big thing, but it's huge. It's like a rolling up garage door, not a little small door in a dollhouse. It's huge. If you cannot say that you've made a mistake, if you can't be honest, if you can't pretend, then if you pretend with people, then you've got a huge issue. They're never going to buy into what you're telling them, and they're never going to truly believe that you love them if you don't do that. So be honest. Be transparent. Openly admit when you make mistakes. Like I said, I never heard my dad say that until I was grown. And it's kind of funny now because he says it a lot. And it's kind of, you're trying to figure it out. But my dad knows I love him. You know, I'm not, if he hears any of this, I'm sorry. I really am. He's 87, but he knows I love him. I go by, I check on him every day. I'd do anything in this world for him. Don't think that I hate my dad. I don't hate my dad. I hate what he had to go through as a child because it was worse than me. And I know how it affected his life, and it affected our home. So anyway, be honest with the people that are in your house. Parents, don't ever be that. I had to tell Becky, and Becky was just a little bitty thing. I'm sorry, baby. Daddy screwed. Daddy messed up. You know, I did that all the time. That was, you really got to be honest about who you are and what God's doing in your life. And then don't be afraid to say you're sorry, because you're going to mess up. You're messing up or you're dead. One thing I do know from Louis Giglio's book, and this is a quote that he said, and I thought this was really cool. If you're going through anything like that I've described today, or if you're in an abusive relationship, I don't care what where you're at or what God's, you feel like there's no hope. Louis put it this way in his book. He said, there's no one-size-fits-all bandage that can make sense of your hurt and pain, but there is a giant cross standing in the middle of your story. Trust me, that cross makes all the difference in the world. Now that I look back on my story of being a child and what I went through, I see now that Jeremiah 29:11 it's been lived out in my life. God's placed things and people and circumstances in my life, and not all of them are good. So now that I've told you the before Christ story, I want to tell you some things that has happened, and I'm going to go through these real quick. It's where I'm going to keep you too long. But I just want to share with you a few things that's happened in my life and in my family's life, so you can look and see, hey, he's right. God does have a plan. These things do work out. And one of the best verses that I have in my life has been Romans 8:28, and I'll talk to you about that in a second. But this is shows how Romans 8:28 is so cool. It was by faith that God took an introverted little boy from a dysfunctional family, and I'm talking about dysfunctional family, and changed him into someone not afraid to share all God has done for him. Because if you knew me, 20 years ago? I'm in the back. I'm behind Jeremy, under the mat. That's just the work that God's done in me. He's changed that much in me that given me the confidence to do and not to speak and not be afraid to share what he's done. It was by faith that God blesses me, not bless me with. I better not say that. She's going to get me in trouble. He blesses me with a wife that I've had for 39 years, Pret. And she continues to be, she's the second biggest blessing in my life other than knowing Jesus is my Savior. She's been right beside me. We were together all day yesterday. She didn't kill me. But he has really blessed me. It was by faith that he blessed me with four awesome children. And you go like, four? You got Becky, David, and Zachary. There was a fourth one, Joshua. Joshua lived 6 days and is in heaven with Jesus. And there's there's all kinds of story about losing him at 6 days old that I could share with you that I don't have time, but that was an awesome chapter in our life. And these guys continue to bless me every time. They amaze me. I'm amazed by my kids. And what they'll accomplish for him will be way beyond anything I've ever done. It was by faith he answered prayer for two more additions to our family. One over here and one over here, Jason and Marla. I've got another son now and another daughter. And man, he's just blessed us so much with them. Could not have asked for two better children to add to our family than Jason and Marla. And by faith. And if you're going through struggling with work right now, I just want you to know, by faith, God provided jobs for our family when we didn't know what to do. We didn't know how to do it. David, Marla, Becky, me, Zachary, you know, when we finally learned to lay things down and say, here it is, Jesus, you take it. God began to do things, and so he's provided and miraculous ways with our jobs. And by faith, God provided the opportunity for me to serve him in two other countries in Africa, telling kids about Jesus and trying to share this little bit of knowledge that I have about him with them. I got to go five times and serve with a lot of people. And David got to go with us once, and Perrette got to go with us once, and it's people from three different churches. It was amazing. But it was nothing about me. It was just God just allowed me to be a part of it. By faith, he led me to serve him full-time in ministry at New Spring Church. There's just too many things that plan that God had was amazing. And I'm blessed to have been able to serve him full-time in ministry. I'm blessed to be able to serve him here at Divine Church. By faith, we saw God orchestrate and the circumstances to fight and ultimately beat Perrette's leukemia. She had a real rare form of leukemia, and thank God she's 5 years past it now. Woo-hoo. And considered cured. And that was a huge battle for us, but that was just one of the other chapters. By faith, God answered prayers, and I'm not going to look at Becky. By faith, God answered prayers for us to have grandchildren when it didn't seem like the doctors could help much or anything. You know, Becky and Jason were trying to have kids. Well, if you go back into buying kids right now, you'll see the two. They're back there, Abigail and Elijah. Huge answered prayer. And that's not all. We've got another one coming. Papa's got another little boy coming, David and Marla. And we just stand amazed at all God's done in our life. And, you know, I could go on and on. I could, but I'm not. I want you guys to get on, be able to eat your lunch in peace and not have to turn around and go to bed right after it. But in each of these moments, there were trials. There were things that we faced, and that leukemia, I hope none of you ever faced that cancer. Nobody ever faces that. I hope if you're sitting in a hospital and you're watching this, I'm telling you, there's hope. You pray and ask God, and somebody's going to knock on your door like they did on Perrette's that morning when she was at her lowest point. And God said, you know what? I got this. Lady walked in the door and sat down right in front of her that had the same leukemia that she had and shared with her how it was going to get better. And it was like, whoo, thank you, Jesus. And then Perry Noble calls me right after that. I'm going like, man, what in the world? And it was like God was just reaffirming, it's going to be okay. That's my thing now. It's going to be okay, right? Cool. So that's what I want to be said, you know, about me, I guess, is Galatians 2:20. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in him. He gave himself up for me. And went to a cross and died for me, and that's what I want to be said of me. I want to live for him. I want people to point at me and say, you know what? He lived like Jesus. That's what I really want to be said of me. But no matter what you're going through, I know that God's going to work it all out for good. if you'll do what Romans 8:28 says. All things, A-L-L, a little bitty word that means a whole lot. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. That's my life preserver verse. That's the one that I would have tattooed on my arm, Alex. I would have it tattooed right here. In Galatians 2:20 on the other one. I don't have a tattoo, but if I did, that's what I would have. That's my life preserver verse. That's no matter what I'm facing, no matter I've had jobs and lost jobs and cried at funerals and what, but God says all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. That's my life preserver verse. It can be your verse. No matter what you face right now, Jesus says, trust me. You trust me. And things are going to be okay. They'll eventually be okay. You know, I don't know who I'm talking to today. Maybe there's somebody in here you don't want to talk about some of the stuff that I've talked about in front of everybody else. If you don't, that's fine. You can email me at joelcandler@thevine.tv. Email me there, and I'll be glad to sit down and talk with you about anything that I've talked about. Be glad to help you get help. And to coach you through knowing that Romans 8:28 is really great. There was a time when I didn't think there was any hope. And I know maybe there's somebody who's watching online or somebody's here today and you don't think there is, but Joel, I don't understand this thing about giving my life to Jesus. I don't understand about how we're going to do this. I don't know what I need to do. Well, it's really simple. It's not hard. And Romans 10:9 is the shortest. Tyler said, you do the invitation. I'm going to make it as short as I can. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, and you're going to be saved. That's it. It's that simple. Believe in your heart. That means you got it. You're holding on to it like I hold on to Romans 8:28. You're not going to turn it loose. I believe Jesus is who he said he is. And that's belief. That's what belief is. And then your next thing is confess. Mm-hmm. And confession is simply leaning across to your wife or to your teacher or somebody next to you here in the auditorium or some. If you're at home and somebody is in the house with you, we're going to pray in just a second. And if you pray this prayer, then I urge you, please, to just tell somebody as soon as you pray this prayer. If you don't and you want to post it online or you want to send it to us at hello@thevine.tv, let us know. Post it online as you watch it online on Facebook. Just let us know in some way, shape, or form, and we'll be glad to help you in any way we can. If you're here and you pray this prayer, we would love to talk with you after the service. If you could meet us over at the garden, I'd love to help anybody here that's struggled with anything that I've talked about today. And I know a lot of that is tough for some people to admit that they've had that kind of issue in their life, and it's very complicated. Some of it is. So if I can do anything to help you guys, would you please let me help you? Would you guys stand with me? We're going to have a prayer of invitation, and everybody bow their heads and close their eyes, please. If you're a person that's here today or you're watching online and you know that you can't get out of the situation that you're in, if you know that you can't make things better, if you know that no matter what you've done, you feel like a failure, then I want to ask you to pray this prayer with me. I'm going to ask everybody here to just pray it out loud, if you would. And just pray it after me. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for sacrificing yourself for me and giving me a hope and a future. I ask you now to forgive my sins and become the Lord of my life. Help me to follow you, Lord, one step at a time, the rest of my life, the best way I know how. I love you, Jesus, and it's in your name I pray. Amen.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Yes, it is.
Man, we are so glad that you guys are with us. We're going to have our closing prayer now. If everybody can lock it up. You know what we do here on at Divine? Everybody locks it up before we go. And we're going to just encourage you guys to be back next Sunday as Miss Ruby and Nikki Brackens, they give their stories next week, and it's going to be so awesome to hear their story. And we encourage you to be here and invite people to come or watch online, and we're glad you're all here. Let's pray, and we'll close our service this week. Lord, we just love you. We thank you, Lord, that you do hold all things together, that your word is true, that you do work out everything for our good and your glory. We just pray that you work through the lives of the people who stand here today and the people that are watching online. God, I pray for each one of them. I don't know what each one of them face, but I know that you're working it all out for their good and your glory. God, we just give you the praise and the honor for everything you've done here today. And we ask you to keep everyone safe until we come back again next Sunday. And we ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.